well, I can provide more for my family. They had all the toys, all the tools, and they enjoyed them, but she ran a ship. There was a place for everything, and everything had to be in its place. He prided himself on that. And that meant that once in a while he'd have to build another shed or another storage place or move his family to a bigger house. But he wanted to make sure that they had all that they wanted. His oldest son, Bill, was turning 10 in August. He knew that because his wife reminded him the other day. And he realized he had to check with his secretary about the exact date. But he wanted to make sure he remembered. And Bill had become obsessed with dogs. He knew this because his wife told him that she was finding notes all over the house saying, "I want a dog. Please give me a dog. We need to have a dog." And she would find pictures of dogs with the family and dogs with him and just dogs. And then he'd even put bookmarks in the books where the pictures were of the dogs. There's just everything was dogs. Even Grant, when he was around, was starting to hear Bill talk about dogs. So he thought, well, you know, he really wants a dog. There was no denying something had to be done about this situation, though, because now his wife was telling him that they needed to get a dog for Bill, because every boy needs a dog. Every boy doesn't need a dog. He didn't have a dog when he was young, and he's fine. He's providing for his family. So what was he to do? He couldn't have a dog tearing up the yard, peeing on the furniture, shedding hair all over the house, you know, making a mess. That just would not do. Everything had to be in its place, and everything had a place. And then it struck him. He just had to be a little creative. A dog was an animal, just like a bird or a fish. And birds and fish are in houses all the time. They're just in their proper place, in their cage. Fish is in their aquarium cage, a bird is in their cage. And a bird, you put a bowl of water, a bowl of food, and you have a tray to pull out their waste, and they're all taken care of. It's fine. So maybe he could provide a dog for his son. As long as there was a place for the dog and the dog was in its cage, everything would be great. But a dog barks. And he couldn't have the dog keeping the family up at night or annoying the neighbors, so something had to be done about that. Too bad Bill didn't want a fish. Because then he just thought, wait a second. Maybe he could build a soundproof room with a nice big viewing window so the dog could be in its cage. And I had a picture to show, but I forgot to have the clicker. Can you throw the picture up there? So maybe he could have a soundproof room with a big picture window and a cage with the dog in its cage so that everything was taken care of. So now he was getting excited. He could solve all the problems. He could provide for his family, and in the process, he could teach his son how to provide for something alive. He'd build the room with a viewing window. He'd order the cage, and he'd teach his 10-year-old Bill how to enter the room once a day, empty the waste, fill up the water, fill up the food, don't disturb the dog, get out, and then he can watch the dog all he wants through the window. He could watch him all day if he wanted. Boy could have his dog, and everybody'd be happy. Well, 6 months later, Grant's wife was becoming more and more agitated about Bill's behavior. Bill didn't want this dog anymore. He didn't want to look at him, let alone feed him and take care of him. And even Grant could tell that Bill was a little upset about this dog. And then his wife told him that he needed to talk to her. Talk to a 10-year-old boy. What does a 10-year-old boy want to talk about? He gave him everything he wanted. He didn't want to listen to this boy complain. But eventually he had a little talk where he told Bill, you know, you got to take care of this dog. Otherwise he'd die. So a couple weeks later, the dog looked like it was about dead. Grant's wife ordered him to take the dog and Bill to the vet. She usually took care of this kind of stuff. Why was he supposed to do it? Well, he loaded him in the car, he took him to the vet. And needless to say, the vet was outraged. This dog was severely neglected. Neglected? Grant was incredulous. Neglected? This dog was taken care of every day. He had water, he had food, and he was clean. How dare he say that the dog was neglected? Grant provided, and he was teaching Bill how to provide. And this dog was not neglected. As the vet listened to this, he let out a deep sigh. And he realized he had to teach what the real meaning of provide was.
Thank you, Jeff. You set us up wonderfully. Chat with you for a bit, get you a chance to kind of move your muscles a bit. Come join me up front. So if you remember from what we've been doing in children's ministry the last couple of weeks, can you remember all the Ten Commandments? Quick.
Same.
You got a couple of them. Right on. How many of you broke at least one commandment this week? Got one honest person. See, really, I think all of us should be putting our hands up, shouldn't we? See, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, and today we're talking about our Heavenly Father, sometimes we have a problem with that, because if we break one of the Ten Commandments, that means we are disobedient, and if we are disobedient, then we're not going to get God's blessing, are we? See, if we keep God's commandments, that means we're being obedient, and if we're obedient, then we're going to get the blessings of God, and we really want God's blessings, don't we? We want God to bless our lives. What do I mean by blessing? Well, we ask God for stuff, don't we? Dear God, please let me be healthy. Dear God, please don't make that math test too hard. Dear God, please make Mom forget I have to do chores today. Dear God, please have Dad give me what I really want, the dog. We're talking about our Heavenly Father as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. I want to share a story with you, something that happens in the New Testament that gives us a great picture of what it is like to understand our Heavenly Father as the one who provides. But a couple of verses I just want to read beforehand. It's come out of the Old Testament. They simply say this. In Psalm 145, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him." To all who call on Him in truth. The Lord is near. What's the opposite of being near?
Far.
See, sometimes when we look at the Ten Commandments, we think God is like way out there. And yet we read the Lord is near to us. Another one. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is close, not far. I know, you guys look at me like I'm kind of crazy. Let me tell you a story. There's a story in the Bible. It happens in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. It's a simple little story where Jesus meets somebody. The story simply says, in Matthew it says, "When Jesus came down from the mountains, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, 'Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean.'" In Mark changes the story just a little bit, and Mark says, "A man with leprosy came to Him," that is, came to Jesus, "and begged Him on his knees, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.'" And Mark adds this simple line. He says, "Jesus, filled with compassion, says, 'I am willing.'" And then Luke, he says, gives the same story, but he adds another different line where he says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy." So, Luke describes this man's situation as just very, very grim. Do we know anything about this thing called leprosy? This kind of, let me describe it. It's a kind of a confusing disease. It's kind of a difficult thing. Leprosy in the time of the Bible was considered the most difficult, worst disease you could ever get. Now, here's the kind of funny thing. It's leprosy actually doesn't kill you. It's the result of what happens if you have leprosy. So, for example, now I'm going to talk as a prairie boy for a minute. Have any of you ever had frostbite? Does anyone know what frostbite is? Do you know what frostbite looks like? Have you seen frostbite? Do you know what it looks like?
It's like when you get all white.
Yeah.
It's white and black.
So if you're out in somewhere very, very, very cold and the wind is blowing and your face is exposed, you might get like a white spot on your cheek. And so what it is the very surface of your skin is kind of frozen slightly. And it turns kind of white. Well, leprosy, imagine leprosy looks like that. You see, the worst part of leprosy is that you lose all sense of feeling and touch. If I had leprosy, and if I were to touch you, I wouldn't feel it. Did you feel my touch?
Yeah.
Now, if you had leprosy and I went like this, you wouldn't feel it. It's the weirdest thing ever. I've got a thumb here that I kind of cut a nerve, and I've got a section of my thumb right here. I have no feeling right there. I can't feel anything right there. And what happens is, if I ever nick it or scratch it, or you know, I could be working in my garage and all of a sudden, my thumb's bleeding. Oh, I must have jabbed it with something. So if I have leprosy, what happens is the ends of my fingers, the outsides of my skin, I lose all feeling. And so if I were to walk on the street and I step on a nail and I'd be walking and there's this trail of blood behind me, I wouldn't know until someone says, "Hey, dude." The other part of leprosy that made it so difficult is that people considered leprosy contagious. So if I had leprosy and if I came near to you, that's exactly what you do. You go, "Ah." In fact, what they did in Jesus' day is they took people who had leprosy and they would remove you from your home, remove you from your school, from your church. They'd remove you and set you away. So not only did you lose all sense of feeling, you also became isolated so that you couldn't be with your family. No one wanted to get close to you because you were considered unclean. And if you were to walk on the street and you had leprosy, you have to go, "Unclean! Unclean! Stay away!" And people would make a big circle around you because nobody wants to get close to someone who has leprosy, would you? You don't like when I get this close to you, do you? Am I too? Yeah. So Luke says, a man who was covered with leprosy. So in that example, Luke says that this man has had this disease for a long time and it has taken over his body. And so if you look at him, his whole face would look awful and his skin would look terrible. And people could see from a block away, that man is unclean. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that Jesus was walking the street. So if Matthew's right, there's a crowd of people around him when this man with leprosy steps up. Mark says that Jesus has compassion on him. And Luke says his disease is terrible. Use your imagination for a second. Let's just try to use this imagination. Because what marvels me is that this man who had leprosy could get that close to Jesus when he had a crowd of people around him. That's what amazes me, because he shouldn't have been there. So I use my imagination. So do that with me. So imagine you're all the disciples of Jesus. I am Jesus. And we're walking and all of a sudden this man goes, "Unclean! Unclean! Stay away!" And all of you guys take a big step backwards. You're horrified because he is coming to us. Nobody goes close to him. You stay away. But Jesus doesn't stop. He continues to walk toward the man. And the man doesn't understand this. He goes, "Nobody does this. If I shout, 'Unclean, stay away,' everybody is horrified. And this Jesus is walking toward me." And because all the Gospels say that Jesus touched him, how close did Jesus have to get to him? Unless his arm was 12 feet long, he got right up close. And here's what I think happened. I think this man is shouting unclean because that's what he's supposed to do. And this character, Jesus, doesn't stop. He keeps walking right up to him. And I think this man looks into the eyes of Jesus and he sees something different. And he says, "If you are willing, you can heal me. And what does Jesus say? Hold on a second. I am willing. Let me just pull up my hazmat suit here. Because you're unclean, let's put this on. Does Jesus do that? That's silly, isn't it? Or maybe Jesus just says, okay, I won't put the hazmat suit on. Let's just do this. The Bible says that Jesus reached out and touched him. So this man's saying, Jesus, if you're willing, Jesus says, I am willing. There, be clean. It's silly, isn't it? Is that what Jesus did? I sure hope not. Mark says Jesus had compassion on him. I think what Jesus did was he went close to the man. I'm going to use your torn for example. And he'd look him straight in the eye. And he touched him. He grabbed him and said, I am willing. Yeah, exactly. I think that's what Jesus did. We serve a God who wants to be near to us, near to us. See, maybe we don't struggle with leprosy, but maybe we're thinking, I didn't follow all the Ten Commandments. I was disobedient today. I wasn't perfect today. How can I expect God to give me his gifts? And I think in the story of the leper, what was more valuable to the leper was not so much that Jesus gave him the gift of healing, it's the fact that he touched him. It could have been years since somebody got that close to him. I have read about leprosy, and they have said that is the biggest curse of the disease, is you can't feel touch anymore, and you can't get close to anybody anymore at all. What's interesting is in all three stories, Jesus says the same thing to the leper. He says, don't tell anybody, keep it a secret. Did he keep it a secret? No. Mark says he got up and he told the world because somebody got that close. We serve a God who is close, who is near. We like his gifts, but what we really like is there's a God, our Heavenly Father, wants to be close, so close to us. That is the Heavenly Father who we call Jehovah Jireh. Thank you. You guys can head back.
Just a couple of minutes left this morning, and I want to just put a bow on some of the things we've heard as we think together. What does that mean, that God is our provider? You've had some strange images this morning. You've had the image of a dog in a cage being provided for by an owner. You've had Jesus using the emotion of touch in order to create a healing situation and an acceptance. And what I want you to think about for a moment here is that when we think of the word provider, in our economically driven society, we have completely gotten away from what the word meant originally. When I think today of what I mean, if someone was to say, do you provide for your family? And can you tell me how you provide? I would go into a long list of what I do. I earn a salary. I use my salary to provide a car, a house, food. I would go through all the different things that my kids needed growing up and how I would try and adapt to that. And often, especially for us as men, we bring it back to the money that we're making so that all these things can happen. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that we have gotten very focused on providing, meaning that I give you something and I do it with my hard-earned salary. I am your provider. That had nothing whatsoever to do with the original way in which God presents himself as Jehovah Jireh. The word actually means to see. It actually means the God who sees, or the God who is seen. And even in our Latin, the word provide in the Latin that we get our word provide from actually meant to be seen. We still have a phrase that sort of ties into the original meaning of this word. If a tree falls in my yard and it takes down my fence, and I ask somebody to come and to have a look at it, that contractor might come in and he might look, and he might have a quick look around, and then he will say to me, you know what, I'm going to see to that. And I walk away going, I've got somebody who is looking after me, who is seeing the problem and has assured me that he's going to be seen to be taking care of it. The concept of provision had to do with presence, not presents, but presence. Jehovah Jireh was built on the concept that it's a God who sees, and the idea was that if God sees, then he will do something. God will provide for you because he's looking after it. He has seen it, he has assessed it, he recognizes what the problem is, and then out of the wealth of his riches and grace and mercy, he sees to the solution. And so that made him known as Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees. When Joseph had some objections to God's plan that he marry Mary, you remember that he wanted to do the right thing and put her away secretly. He wanted to spare her so that she wasn't seen. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you to be a husband to her. I want her to be seen to be your wife. I want you to be seen to be her husband. And all that goes with that word of being together as man and wife, being seen in the community as a functioning couple, you will be together. You will extend to her all the grace and benefits of what it means to be seen and to not be ashamed. You will do this for her, Joe. And he suddenly recognizes that he's looked at it completely wrong. Instead of her being put away so she's not seen, God wants her included so that she's seen to be cared for, seen to be provided. And he's going to provide his name and he's going to provide his presence. You see, to us as dads, it's a good reminder that when God asks me to be like him, to be a provider, he's essentially asking me to share with my family, with my friends, with my workers, with the people who are my circle of influence, he calls me to share my presence with them. God wants me to share my presence. He wants me to think about my presence as a gift. It's one of the great gifts of self that we give to each other. How often do you and I get called on the carpet for being somewhere but not really being there? Right? My wife knows exactly after 40 years now, almost 40 years, what it looks like when I'm not there. No, no, I'm there, but I'm not there. You know what I mean? She can tell when I'm not there, even though I'm pretending to be there. Right? I'm no longer sharing my presence with her. Being present in conversation. Being present in crisis. Being present in the mundane everyday, being present in relationship, being present in the life of your church. Those are what it means to be providing yourself to others. It's a gift that we give each other. It's a gift that we as men share with our families. I think being present is at the heart of our calling as men. To be present. We have to be intentional. And I think often as I look back on my failures as well as my successes, it was when I recognized how intentional I needed to be about my presence that I was most effective. It's why vacations with families, holiday time with families is so important, where men separate themselves from whatever else is going on and present themselves in an even more clear way. And it's obvious, the connections made around a campfire or while fishing or while hiking or while doing those activities, working in a wood shop, teaching some of your children how to do a plumbing joint, or the moment we're present, something changes about relationship. Jeff's story was humorous because we understand that it's not the way to provide for a dog. Nor does the dog in any way, shape, or form end up providing friendship for the owner. It's a two-way street. Both lose. When Jesus had compassion on the lepers, it wasn't in some sort of sterile way that Jesus says, you know, just I'll deal with it, but don't make me be with you. We can get quite personal about these things because there's ways sometimes that we provide for other people where all we want to do is write the check and stay out of their lives. And all we're doing is alleviating the guilt inside of us that says we're not providing. We say, yes, I am. Every month, send that check. But I don't want to be there. That's not what it means. Jehovah Jireh was the God who sees. It's the God who was seen. He was seen to be seen. And when God is seen to be seen, it means he's seen to provide. And when he provided, he was seen to be providing. And in that way, established his covenant, his relationship with his people. That's why in Genesis, it's so important that he creates Adam and Eve, and then he walks with them, and he's seen to be walking. It was a known relationship. Plan your presence. In God's great mercy, he provides for us. He saw us at our lowest. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come up with a sterile answer. He came up with the answer, the ultimate answer. He put himself in our place and died on a cross for each one of us. Very personal. And offered us his presence forever. I will be with you, even to the end of the earth. I will give you my spirit, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. I will presence myself with you. I will surround you with my presence. I will be with you always. It's the God who provides, who's seen to be seen. That was him. What a great model for all of us. As we share relationship with each other and as we give ourselves our presence. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless us as we remind ourselves what a gift it is to give others ourselves.